It's both a very joyous and I think a very sad occasion for all of us this morning. Sorry, I sound like I'm conducting a funeral, but it's not. Or a wedding, for that matter. But I think we all know now that we are here to say goodbye to Andries today. So I thought perhaps I should just briefly, for those of you who haven't got to know me yet, just very briefly introduce myself. I've already done this with the other congregations. I'm not sure if I've missed anybody, so I just want you to know who I am, just in case you wonder why I'm standing here. My name is France, and my wife Marisa and our four children have been sent to London, we believe, by the Lord to come and serve this church and the congregations here in London, in the city. So it's a great privilege for us to stand here today, and an even greater privilege for us to stand here today with Andries and Lisa and their family, two great men and women of God. We've known each other for quite some time. Andries and I were the first intern intake at Shofar back in 97, 98, way back when. Things were a little bit different then, a little bit more ad hoc, shoot from the hip kind of approach to ministry. I'm sure Pastor Fifi, you're accustomed with those ways. You know, when God starts something, it's very precious often to be there and to experience how God brings people together and why he brings them together and what his plan is for them. So we are in a very privileged position to have known Andries and Lisa for a long time. And it's great to be here today with them and to share this time with you. Just to say, perhaps briefly, where we've come from. As some of you may know, I'm neither English nor Afrikaans nor British. I was born in Germany, so I come from German stock. But as I've said before, I believe the wars are behind us now and we're on good footing these days. So it's good to be on this side of the channel and to do it on peaceful means to advance the kingdom of God. The reason I speak with the accent I do is because I learned to speak English in South Africa. That's where I went to school. After that, a brief time in the ministry, where Andries and I started together. And then the Lord called us, my wife and I, just after we got married, to go to Ireland. And we lived in Ireland for a couple of years. That's where our first child was born. Then after that, the Lord called us back for a brief time to South Africa, where I, at that stage, I was working in the secular environment for Microsoft in Ireland. And then I started an IT business in South Africa. I spent a couple of years doing that. And then the Lord called my wife and I back into the full-time ministry, so to speak. We're all in the full-time ministry, but I use those terms loosely. If you're a Christian, you're in the full-time ministry, by the way, just in case you were wondering. So the Lord called us back into the inverted commas full-time ministry. And not long after that, to my surprise, to be honest, then this whole situation with London arose, where Andries was called back to HQ to help implement some of the things that they've succeeded at here, and likewise the Lord called us to come here to London. So that's basically why I'm standing here this morning and sharing with you. So like I say, it's a great privilege and a great honor, and it's wonderful to have Pastor Fifi and George with us this morning. I look forward to continuing a prosperous relationship and a relationship in the Lord with you. It's a great privilege to know other men and women of God around the world and to be able to partner with them in what God is doing. So welcome here this morning. It's great to have you with us, and we'll get to know each other better over time, I'm sure. Sorry we haven't had a time for a long introduction, but we shall definitely make time for that. This morning, I'm going to introduce a topic. I wonder, is it up on the... Oh, no, it's not. Oh, it is. There we go. Seasons 2. You might be a bit puzzled by that. Andries, I think the title of your sermon was Seasons, wasn't it? It was, yes. Okay. So now you have to make a difficult decision. Now, firstly, you must understand something about me. I have a very cheeky sense of humor, so you're going to have to get used to that. I can't make any apologies for it. I like to say things that, you know, are both funny, but at the same time make you think a little bit. So I even choose my sermon titles in a cheeky kind of way. So I was sorry, Andries, apologies if I'm a bit cheeky, but I decided to call mine Seasons 2. Andries and I did not collaborate on this project. So you're going to have to make a difficult decision this morning. You're going to have to decide now, did I plagiarize Andries' sermon, or did the Lord speak to me about the same thing before he spoke to Andries? Or at the same time as Andries? I don't know. You're going to have to make that call. but I can say that it was quite funny for me last time when Andries was sharing, because I was asking the Lord specifically about this week, this weekend, 2 weeks ago, you know, what is it that he wants me to share with the congregation? Because it's quite a big... it was a big thing for me, you know, coming here and doing a handover in a sense. And the Lord actually gave me the same scripture that he gave to Andries. So I was excited when Andries was preaching about it, because then I realized, well, that's good, because, you know, there's a nice sort of overlapping here. We're both at least saying the same thing as Andries leaves and I come in. The Lord is saying the same thing to us. We're hearing the same thing. So you can, at least in that sense, be assured that, you know, God is here and he's speaking to this congregation about these things. So, like I say, I want to kind of dovetail with what Andries shared last time, and specifically the scripture in 1 Corinthians from chapter 3 from verse 4. I'm just going to read that again so you'll be familiar with this. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Father, we just come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God, that your word is alive and powerful, living and active, O God. We thank you that it divides between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here today, God. And we are only here because you are here, God, because outside of you, Lord, there is no purpose to this gathering. We thank you, Spirit of God, that you come alongside us now to teach us, instruct us, and lead us, guide us through your word, Lord God. Let it be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path as we go this morning. Thank you, Spirit of God, that you plant the seed in our hearts today, God, and bring the increase in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to share on that, to start off with, as you heard it last time from Andries, I'm not sure if that was the exact portion of Scripture, but that was the portion I know you quoted from that section. But that was I very specifically started where I started and ended where I ended, because there's a couple of things that I'd like to share with you this morning. And the first one is a reason for the season. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a look at that scripture. We're going to break it down a little bit, go through each portion and just see what it is that it's saying there. So if you'll allow me, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 3 verse 4 to 5, and I'm going to change it just a little bit, and you'll see where it's changed as I read it. For when one says, I am of Andries, and another, I am of France, are you not carnal? Who then is Andries and who is France, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I put our names in there specifically because I just think it makes it a little bit more personal and brings the point a bit home in that sense. Because at the end of the day, this is really what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with Andries and we're dealing with France, and these are two people. One has served you for a long time and one has come to serve you now. But the question I want to raise this morning, who is Andries and who is France? And why is that important? And is it important, more importantly? And I think I'd like to just start by summarizing what Andries said last time and just say amen to that. He said that with every change in season, there is a change in expectation and a change in activity. With every change in season, which is what we're going through now, there's a change in expectation and a change in activity. And I really like the way Andries summarized that. And I love the way Andries obviously comes from an agricultural background, so he knows a lot of stuff that I really have no clue about. I'm a city slicker. I'm a city boy. I was born in the city of Munich. I grew up in the city of Johannesburg. And I'm now coming to the city of London. So it's gone from big to bigger to biggest. It doesn't get much bigger than London. So I'm a city slicker through and through. So I appreciate the angle that Andries brings on all of this with his experience from the agricultural background. But all I'd like to say is, in terms of what Andries has said, is amen. And for us, it's important to acknowledge and to recognize that seasons are by nature different. And the one thing we must never be tempted to do is to compare one season with another. One is not better or worse than the other. They're just different. I ran into a lot of people in our time in Ireland. Many of them were actually from South Africa. And they complained bitterly about the weather. And they complained bitterly about a number of other things that they just didn't like about Ireland. And I always used to say to them, look, you shouldn't be comparing the two, whether you come from South Africa or from anywhere else in Europe or the world. Why do you compare the two? They are different. They are not meant to be compared. Ireland is Ireland, and it is what it is because God made it that way. He just made it to rain a lot more there, and God blessed them for that. They don't have problems with droughts in Ireland. South Africa is just different. England is different. Germany is different. America is different. God just made them that way. They are different. There's no point, as much as there's no point in comparing countries, there's no point in comparing seasons. It's not a comparison that God has called us to make. So I think it's important for us to do that and to say that to each other. And the Apostle Paul actually, he makes a really strong sort of statement here to the Corinthian church, because he wants them to understand this, because he knows one thing, and that this is a key for the Corinthian church. If they understand this thing, God can take them places. If they understand that it's not about Paul, it's not about Apollos, it's not about Andreessen, and it's not about Franz, it's not about us. And it's not about you either sometimes. Well, most of the time sometimes, So what the Apostle Paul is basically saying, he's saying, listen, chaps, I like to paraphrase a little bit, so you must excuse me. This is my paraphrase of what Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, chaps, let's look at this thing from a mature believer's perspective instead of from an immature carnal perspective. Let's talk about this as mature believers. What's important here is not whether you're led in this time by me or by Apollos, but that you recognize that God has given each of us a certain grace. And it's the same grace that leads you closer to Christ either way. It's not about me, it's not about Apollos, but it's about your faith and your walk with Christ. And God is the initiator in either case. That's my sort of paraphrase of what Paul is trying to say there to the Corinthian church. So he lays out quite a strong challenge to them, and there were obviously reasons for that. There were perhaps people in the church that had connected a certain activity or a certain expectation with a certain person, and it was all vested in that person. They sort of regarded, well, Paul's ministry is more important than Apollos' ministry, or Apollos' ministry is more important than Paul's ministry, and Apollos is very anointed, and Paul's not so anointed. Or whatever their reasoning was, they had some reason why Paul came to them with this challenge. And he said, guys, let's talk about this as mature believers. Let's just understand something about what God is doing. And it's very important for us to realize that the activities and the expectations of those seasons in no way reflects on the importance or the value of that season. So the activities will be different. The things that will happen in a specific season, they will differ. But that by no means that the one is more important or the other is less important. It by no means means that the one person involved in the one season is more important than the person involved in the next season. They are complementary to one another. They make the whole together. If you remove any one or you give more importance to one over the other, then the whole falls apart. That's how serious it is. And that's the challenge that the Apostle Paul was placing before them. Because he realized that this was essential to their growth. If the Corinthian church was going to go to the next level, if I can speak of it as such, with God, that this is something that they needed to understand, because it was a hindrance, it was a stumbling block to them at that time. They were an extremely blessed and extremely anointed church, and the gifts of God were in operation in that church like no other. Yet they had this problem. They had some other problems as well, but this specifically, they were sort of obsessed in a way with one person's ministry or another person's ministry, and they were drawing comparisons between these ministries, and it was hindering a blessing that God wanted to bring upon that church. So what I'd like to say is that we should submit ourselves to the wisdom of God, because he knows the purpose of each season. And it's not accidental. It doesn't just happen on the by and by. It is planned and it is understood by God. And he understands the reasons why he takes us through certain seasons. And there's a purpose for every season. And he fashions us through those seasons. In each season, he fashions us in a certain way. And there is no other way except in that season that he can fashion us in that way. There's no other way that it can happen. So there's a reason for that season that you're going through. And at the end of the day, it will lead us, every season will lead us to bear more and more of the image of Christ in us. That is the purpose of each season. So the next point is a reason for the increase. Now we know that there's a reason for the season. And that's great, but now we need to know what the reason is for the increase. Because the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 to 7, speaks about an increase. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, apologies, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Which brings me back to something I said earlier. It's not about me, it's not about Andreas, and shock and horror, it's not about you. I think one of the greatest revelations that I've got in my life, and I think it's a revelation that God wants to give every one of us, is very simple. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's the most liberating revelation when we realize that. It changes something in our lives when we understand that it's about Christ. It's not about you and it's not about me, but it's about Christ and his design and his purpose and his love for us and so many things. But it's all about Christ at the end of the day, if we want to whittle it back down. And here he says something very important, the Apostle Paul. It's neither he who plants anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Because it is God who gives the increase. Now, again, I'm speaking out of turn here because I don't really know what I'm talking about when I say this. But the way I understand things is when a tree grows, it grows by no effort of itself. And it bears fruit by no effort of itself. It bears fruit as a result of the purpose for which it was made, by the Creator who made it. The Creator designed it to bear fruit, and He designed it to grow and to increase. So it's not by the virtue of the tree that it bears fruit. It's by the intention of the designer, if I can call it that way, by the purpose for which it was made. So what the Apostle Paul is basically saying to us, in other words, is don't look at yourself and don't look at Apollos and don't look at Paul. If that's where you're expecting the increase to come from, you're making a mistake. It's neither he who waters nor he who plants that's important in this equation. It's God who is all important because He's the one who gives the increase. And after all, if we think about this, it's really very obvious. Because none of us can bear spiritual fruit out of ourselves, can we? I mean, it's an abstract thing. If we're really honest about it. Any kind of love is an abstract thing. I can't put love here on the table in a box, package it, you know, explain it. You can't do that. Love is an abstract thing. So if we deal with love as a fruit of the Spirit, it's a fruit that only God can produce in us. There's no way I can humanly cause myself. I can try and I can attempt to mold myself into something that looks like love. We can do that. By the power of the soul, we can accomplish a lot of things. But true love as a fruit is something that only God can give because He's the author. He's the source of that love. So it's important for us to recognize that when that comes, it comes from God. It does not come from ourselves. It places us again in a bit of a difficult position because it again means it's not about us, but it's about God. So what I'm not saying is, I must qualify, is that it isn't important to water and it isn't important to plant. That is obvious. And the reason it's important is because God actually, as we see later in the scripture, He desires a partnership with us. God doesn't, this is very important, God doesn't need us. But He wants us. It's so important that we understand that God does not need us. He does not need me. He does not need you. He does not need Andres. He doesn't need anything. Because if He needed something, by definition, He would automatically cease to be God. God is self-sufficient, self-sustaining, self-powered, self-motivated, all of those things. Self-managing, self-governed. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. He needs nothing. Nothing. He doesn't need creation to keep Himself happy. He doesn't need us to keep Himself happy. God is self-sufficient. But God wants us. He likes us. In fact, He loves us. And He desires us. It's for His pleasure that He partners with us. Because He knows that we need that. We need it. He doesn't need it, but we need it. We need to have that experience of God partnering with us to feel like we can actually be a part of this thing. God, we can actually participate in this thing with You. We need that more than anything in this world. It's that place of belonging, that place of knowing that God is with us and we are with Him. We need that. But God doesn't need it. He wants it. He desires it. And isn't that a precious place to be? Isn't that a liberating place to be? It's a place that's the kind of place that God wants us to live from. Because it liberates us in so many ways from so many burdens that we sometimes put on ourselves. In the same way, when we understand that the increase comes from God, that liberates us in another way. If the increase comes from God, then what is striving? Why do we strive? If we understand that it is God who gives the increase, yes, I must plant. Yes, someone else must water. God calls us, different ministries, different functions in the church. Each one of you has a calling. Each one of you has an anointing. Each one of you has a grace that works in your life. So yes, God calls you to do a certain thing, but it's that grace that brings the increase. And it comes from God. God is the source. And if you understand that, it immediately lifts that lid off striving, doesn't it? And I can really, I'm the kind of person who really battled with this for many, many years. So when I preach about it, sometimes I feel a bit awkward because I realize that I'm walking on this very little narrow line that God is keeping me on. And I can fall very easily to the left or to the right. But I appreciate so much that God has helped me understand this thing. It took a long time. But once you understand it, it's a very sweet place. I call it a narrow path. It's a nice place to live. It's not a It's not a harrowing path in the sense that we sometimes think of it, or an unattainable path. It's just a place where you realize that it's really about God and not about me. And you can easily fall to the left and the right. That's why Jesus said it's a difficult path in that sense. It's not an easy path, because one can easily be deceived to go one way or the other, or to think, you know, it's all about me, or it's all about Apollos. But it's all about Christ. That's what the narrow path is about, and following in that walk. Okay. So I've gone a bit off my point here, but I think that was important for someone to hear. So it is important that someone must plant and someone must water. But we cannot allow ourselves to be deceived to think that it's because I'm so great, and because I prayed and I fasted and I believed. And particularly that I believe, that's a big thing. And I'm going to share a lot more about that in the time to come. It's important that we believe, absolutely. And it's important that we pray, and it's important that we give, and it's important that we fast, and it's important that we serve. All those things are important. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do those things. But it's the source and the reason why we do those things that's very, very important. Far more important than the things themselves. Because if we understand that all of those things come out of God, and the increase comes from God, it changes the way we live. We actually do all those things in a much more abundant way. We do it far more than we could ever have contrived to do it in the first place. It's a very interesting thing. I don't want to go there, because I'm going to start preaching about something else, and we're not going to get done today. But the bottom line is the glory is God's, and it's His alone. That's really what it boils down to. Because when we understand that the increase comes from God, the last thing that we're going to do is try and take any credit or glory for the increase, right? I mean, the last thing that went through Peter's mind was to take credit for the fact that 3,000 people got saved on one day as a result of his preaching. I can assure you that was the last thing that went through his mind. The first thing that went through his mind is, hallelujah, God, this is you. This is glorious. And now I really need your help. I needed your help to get them saved, but now I really need your help because I have no idea what to do next. Now I've got 3,000 people. We don't have a building, we don't have a place to accommodate, you know, all those questions started, you know, and it just kind of snowballs, but in a nice kind of way. So the Apostle Peter, he definitely didn't take credit for what God had done there. He realized that God had given the increase. It wasn't because of his wonderful preaching, and it was a wonderful sermon, but that was not the reason why those 3,000 people came to the Lord, and so many after that. It was because God gave the increase, and that's so important for us to recognize where the increase comes from. Which leads me to my next point, the unity of the seasons. Look again at 1 Corinthians 3 from verse 8 to 11. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You know, so when Andres was preaching last time, he looked me squarely in the eye and he read this there. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. I can assume Andres is a little bit nervous about the new guy. All the hard work that has gone into laying these foundations over the last years, you know, and all my talk about jackhammers and things like that, anyone would be nervous. But that's not the context in which I meant it. So that's why I want to share this with you, because it's very important. Because what Paul says here, I love this, where he starts, he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one. He who plants and he who waters are one. We are here for the same purpose. We are here for the same reason. We are here because God has sent us here. Yes, our seasons differ. And yes, the expectations and the mechanics and those kinds of things will be different. But we are one. We came from the same God, by the same Spirit, sent for the same purpose at the end of the day. And you can rest assured in that fact, that just because I'm here and Andres is gone doesn't mean that, you know, everything's going to be thrown out, baby bathwater, the whole bang shoot. None of that's going to happen. Because we are all following the same purpose. We're all pursuing a vision which is far bigger than any of us individually. Not just me and Andres, but everyone here. We understand the reason we are here today is not to have a nice church meeting. It's not to have a social fellowship with people of the same culture or language as us. We are here because of the purpose of God. And the call of God is an amazing thing. It's like if God calls you, this is how I perceive God's call in any case. You know, we're stuck in this miry clay. And God just calls. God has this kind of power. He calls, and it's just like it's like that tractor beam that beams old Scotty up into the Enterprise. It just sucks you out of where you are and takes you to where you're supposed to be. Of course you can resist it, and of course you can try to run away from it, but like Jonah, you'll probably get swallowed by a fish and spat up somewhere close to where God wants you to be. I wouldn't recommend it for that reason. You can save yourself a lot of skin cells and all kinds of other difficulties in the belly of a whale. Rather respond to the call and say, yes and amen, God. I'll go with the call. But God's call is a very powerful thing, and that's why I believe we are all here. We are gathered here because of the call of God on our lives, every one of us, Andres and myself included. So for that reason, and that reason alone, you can rest assured. Anything funny or weird, yes, it'll be a bit different, but we're still going in the same boat, in the same general direction as where we've always been going, pursuing the vision and the call of God. So the seasons really, at the end of the day, like I say, they make one big whole. They make one big picture when we look at them from an outside perspective. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And what he's also saying is that, let each one take heed how he builds it, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So I'm stating the obvious, but we are building on the same foundation. And that is the all-important thing. Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which Andres is built, and it is the same foundation upon which I'm building. Because this is Jesus' church. It's not my church, not Andres' church, not Fred's church. It's Jesus' church, and it's his kingdom, and he is building it. We are just stones in that building. We are just co-laborers with Christ. But it's his church and his building. And that's a delightful place to be. I would be very anxious if this was a building built by human hands, and if these four walls were what we call church instead of the people sitting in the chairs. I would be very nervous if this ministry was built on someone's personality, or if it was built on an arbitrary idea, or if it was built on a physical, shall we say, abstract need. It's not built on any of those things. It's built on the purpose and the call of God, and it's his church, and he continues to build his church, and that's what makes it so exciting. And I have to say in the same breath that I would not be able to succeed, and my wife and I and our family and I, we would not be able to succeed here today if it were not for the season that has gone before and for the foundation which Andres and Lisa and their family have laid. I'm under no illusions about that. I'm also under no illusions, and I could be jealous of the fact that God sent Andres and Lisa to come here and to pioneer this thing which they have done. I could be jealous of that. I could have said, oh God, you know, why not me, God? I'm so special, God, why didn't you choose me? You know? Or, oh God, I can do this better, or I can do that better. We can get silly like that sometimes, can't we? I could approach it like that way, or I could rather choose to celebrate the gift that Andres and Lisa are to the body of Christ and the season that God has brought them here for, to do what he wanted to do in that time. And I choose that because I recognize the fact that I would not succeed here today if it were not for Andres and Lisa. And let me say that there may well be someone who comes after me and after them and after them. And they will hopefully say the same thing about me and Andres and everyone else who went before them. They will recognize the fact that we're just compartments in this train. And the locomotive is still Jesus at the end of the day, pulling us all along this way. So, in closing, I'd like to say that God has given Andres and Lisa a special grace to do what they have done here. And God is going to take them further in that same grace to be a blessing to many others. Now, I know that's hard for many of you, probably for all of you, because you've grown to love them and respect them. It's hard to say goodbye. It always is. Now, I don't like long goodbyes. I'm not good at long goodbyes. And the reason I say it is because before I was a Christian, goodbyes were different to me. But now being a Christian, a goodbye takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? As Pastor Fifi was sharing, we will all see each other one day again. We will all see each other one day again. Maybe not in this life, but in the next. And we will recognize each other, and we will celebrate with each other what God has done. So it is very hard to say goodbye. Emotionally, on a human level, it is hard. But today I ask you to celebrate that which God has done. And in the spirit, to recognize what he has done. And to know that you will see Andres and Lisa again. Perhaps not in this life, but you will certainly see them again one day in the kingdom. And we will rejoice together with them over what God has done. Sometimes we don't understand why God does what he does and when he does it. That's hard for us too. To accept that sometimes God's timing is different from our timing. And God's wisdom is greater than our wisdom. And his methods and his means are different to our methods and means. And his thoughts and his ways are higher than our ways. Sometimes we don't understand that. But we can rest assured in the confidence that God is the architect behind it. That's not a reference to Freemasonry, please. In any case, someone's getting worried. The devil can't create anything. He can only plagiarize what God has done. But God is, after all, the great architect behind everything. He is the designer who has purposed all of our lives. He has purposed this creation. He's purposed the city of London. He's purposed Shofar. It is his will and design and desire that we are here. And that's what makes it so exciting. So in conclusion, the reward of the season. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 8 to 11, it says, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. I say this often because it's important for us to hear it. God is no man's debtor. It means that God doesn't owe anybody anything. Some people will sometimes try to give you the impression that they've done a lot for God and God owes them something. And the only reason they would say something like that is because they don't understand that it is God who gives the increase and that God is no man's debtor. God doesn't owe anybody anything. So if you hear someone say something like that, pray for them because they don't understand God. They don't understand how he works. They don't understand his heart, the magnitude of his heart towards us. I've come to know God, and it's been a long struggle for me because of my natural father. But I've come to know God as a God who is abundantly rich. Not physical stuff. I mean, that's just secondary. We all know that. That's easy peasy stuff. You know, all the stuff in the natural and the physical. But God is, he's rich towards us in ways that we cannot imagine. He bestows upon us blessings that we cannot contain. He gives us things that we cannot achieve or get in this world. And those things, of course, are his presence, his love and his peace, his joy. It's those abstract things that only God can give and only God can increase in our lives. But those are the things, if we're honest with each other, that are the most precious in this life. In fact, they are the only thing that is precious in this life. And they are the only things that will endure forever. And that, I would say, is that reward. More than anything else. The Apostle Paul didn't go to the grave a rich man or with a great business empire or all kinds of things to boast about in this life. But when he died, he was the richest man in this world, I think, because he knew God's presence and his peace and his joy. He knew it in the midst of times when he was in chains, in jail, being persecuted and having rocks thrown at him and chased around the Roman Empire. The Jews were after him, the Romans were after him, everyone was on his case. But that didn't bother him because he had his reward. He had his reward, even only in part in this life, but he had his reward. And he was completely satisfied with what God had given him. He was a rich man. And that reward is one worth living and dying for because it provides us with the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And there is nothing in this world that can compare to that.